Open in your Bibles to the letter of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 3. I've mentioned a couple times before that Paul, in his letters, moves from the imperative to the indicative, to what Christ has done for us, what it is we are to believe, to what we now do in response to the grace that has been revealed to us and how we've been transformed. How do we live in light of what God has done for us? And we see in this first half of Paul's book how he has redeemed us, how he has brought us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his own beloved Son. He's given us a new way of living. He's given us new life by his grace. And that's not just something that is for us individually, but it's something that we experience in every facet of our lives, whether it is our work, whether it's our education, whether it's in relationships to our friends, and in particular in our relationship among our families. God desires to have a people for himself, transforms us by his grace, and now he has individuals and families for himself that is entirely different than what the world has for you. It's a completely different picture than what the world has for individuals and for families. God has brought families out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his own beloved Son. And that's a section that Paul begins to lead us into here. Discussion of household. Discussion of family here. Now, as we discuss these things, and as Paul discusses these things, he gives a lot of, as I said, imperatives, directives, commands for us to follow. And we must not lose sight of that context of grace first and then obedience second. We respond to the grace of God because what he has done in our lives. We live out of thankfulness to him. And so everything that Paul commands and every directive that I may give today is in the context of the gospel, of living lives of repentance and faith. Yes, we will not do things perfectly, but we are so thankful to God that he is merciful to us and forgives us our sins and encourages us and builds us up by his Spirit and leads us to deeper and further obedience out of thankfulness for him. So please give your attention to the reading of God's word, Colossians chapter 3. I'm just going to read verse 18. In your bulletin, you have a larger passage there about the home. And we're going to be focusing on verse 18 today. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you for what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have given us new hearts, you've given us new minds, you've given us new lives, you've given us a new hope. And you have given us your Spirit as well. And Lord, we pray that as we approach your word today, that you would transform us by that Spirit that you have granted to us, that you would lead us in the way that we should go, that you would conform us more to the image of your Son, that by our lives, the way we live, the way we love, the way we serve, we would honor and glorify you, and that people would see a difference and magnify your name. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would use this jar of clay this morning for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Honey, the pastor's going to preach on wives submitting to their husbands. Maybe you have varying expectations about what's going to happen today. Maybe you're here this morning as a husband and ready and with your arm cocked to start ribbing your wife with some opportunities you might be able to capitalize on today because of what the pastor has to say. Perhaps you come from the other perspective and you're waiting just to pounce on something the pastor says poorly or an error that he might articulate or something that you disagree on, and you're just waiting for that buzzword, that trigger word to come up. Maybe you're here for entertainment purposes. You want to see what the pastor's going to say and the terrible gaffe that he's going to make when talking about these kinds of things. But I was praying throughout the week, and I pray yet this morning that you're here to hear what the Lord has to say, and that that's your expectation, that you'll listen to him more than my voice. You'll hear what he has to say. But before we enter into this this passage and the, talking about these things, there are a couple of things I just want to point out here at the beginning. I recognize that because of our culture and because of past experiences that many have had in this life, in this fallen world, that some of the words that you'll hear, that even in our passage and some of the things that I'll say, might be trigger words for you. Words like submit or submission or obedience or serve or follow, that might rub you the wrong way. And it might be difficult to swallow some of these things, but I pray and I ask that you would just listen and think and allow the Lord to speak to you this morning, to let your guard down, to hear what the Lord might be trying to speak to you today, and be patient. Secondly, I want to say, especially as I try to communicate what I'm going to say today, it's pretty straightforward. It's pretty direct. One of the things I struggled with as I was thinking through this is how often I would have to qualify what I was going to say about things. And I realized that you can fall prey to overqualification so much so that you lose what you're going to say because you're so busy qualifying the things that you want to say, which I realize I'm qualifying everything I'm going to say right now. This is what I'm doing. But you understand. So I just want you to know that what I'm going to say is straight, simple and straightforward and direct. And I want to point that out because I want to invite you then to be able to come up to me afterwards and follow up on what I have to say, to seek clarification, to gain a better understanding. Please follow up with me. I don't want you to come away confused or disgruntled or anything along those lines. I invite further conversation about these things, and especially so because I don't want you to go away with the impression that I would ever condone or allow or support or allow something like this to be used to oppress anyone or to be used to abuse anyone or suppress the value and worth of our sisters in Christ. One of the things that I want you to know this morning, and I want you to understand very clearly, is that if anyone would use the words that I'm about to speak today, or use God's word in any way to suppress or oppress or abuse their wives, you need to know that I pray before the Lord that he would break you. That he will humble you and bring you to a place of repentance. God's heart is for the oppressed. They are precious in his eyes. And if you attack or abuse or oppress or suppress those who are precious in the Lord's eyes, you need to watch out and be aware that the Lord is coming for you. And I pray that he would lead you to repentance, that you would find life in him and the flourishing that does exist in his ways. Because the texts like these, sermons like these, have been used so long in the church's past for so many different ways to abuse and mistreat women. And that is not my goal and intent today. So please hear my heart this morning. Despite the insufficiency of my words, despite the imprecision of my words or the simplicity of them and what follows, I pray for you, pray for me in all of this. May the Lord be glorified. Well, let's begin. Wives, submit to your husbands, Paul says. Paul begins by addressing wives in a very clear and straightforward way. He tells them to submit to their husbands. Now, the idea of submission in our day is quite the dirty one. It's quite the ugly one. And it's true that the feminist movement of former generations has labored hard to change not only legitimate inequities and injustices between men and women, things that needed to be changed, but sadly have gone on to topple the divinely ordered structure of marriage and the home. That the wife is to submit to the husband has become an abominable idea in the minds of many. The abuses of sinful men are highlighted and magnified, while that term submission is characterized by a slavish obedience. However, the picture of submission that has been painted by the world is thoroughly unbiblical. It's unbiblical. One very wrong but very widespread idea of submission that goes back centuries is the one that reduces women to the level of a piece of property. She is a slave owned and operated by her husband. And while thankfully in the United States no such official policy exists, maybe there are women who feel that way. She must bow and scrape before her husband, never offering a suggestion or objection of her own. She must not open her mouth or her mind. She must do his bidding without question or suggestion. Such a picture utterly fails in representing what the Bible teaches about submission. However, it is a clear representation of how other religions view submission of women, like Islam. This is how Allah would have women exist. My brothers and sisters, Allah and Yahweh are not the same God. They are not the same God. God would never treat his loved ones this way. They must never be considered to be the same with God. According to the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the woman is never to be squashed under the heel of her husband. Who she is and what her gifts are must never be ignored or suppressed. The God of the Bible has painted and indeed created a far better picture than anything this world has to offer, anything that any other religion has given us thus far. For God is good and just. He has ordered the relationships of husband and wife for his glory and for our good. So we would do well to consider his perspective on these things, seeing how God has established this order. So let's first consider what submission means. What is submission? Well, to submit fundamentally means to yield to the power or authority of another. To yield to the power or authority of another. This is the predominant way the word is submit is used in the New Testament. It's the way in which Paul uses it here. But the way he uses it here conveys the idea of voluntary submission. Voluntary submission. So to submit in the way Paul means it here is the putting oneself under the authority or direction of someone or something else. And we see this word used many times in the New Testament. Some examples are believers submitting to God. James 4, 7. Christians submitting to God's law. Romans 8, 7. Men and women submitting to governing authorities. Romans 13, 1. Christians submitting to their leaders. 1 Corinthians 16, 16. And the church itself submitting to Christ. Ephesians 5, 24. And so you can see from these examples, there's nothing inherently wrong or bad or evil or wicked about submission. It's something that God commands for us and calls each and every one of us to do in our various roles and ways. Once again, to submit is to simply put oneself under the authority and direction of someone or something else. Submission is not an ugly thing. You acknowledge that proper authority and you submit to it. The structure is not wrong. However, it becomes ugly when sin enters the picture and either corrupts and twists the authority so that it abuses its position and power, causing oppression and abuse, or sin corrupts and twists the heart of the one who is called to submit and in pride refuses to be governed and directed, causing strife and division. And the world will respond to this ugliness then by rejecting the structure altogether. The world sees the ugliness and says, well, the structure must be flawed. It must be broken. However, the Word of God responds to this ugliness by upholding and highlighting the structure, but pointing to the sin and the flaws in the individuals and calls them to the grace found in the Lord Jesus Christ, calls them to the gospel, that they might be transformed and enabled to live according to the structure as they ought. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's calling us who live in a fallen, broken, messy, ugly world to see the beauty of his structure and by the grace of Jesus Christ, respond to that structure in his power and in his blessing to live the way he designed us to live. He's calling wives who live in this sinful world who have been brought out by the grace of Christ to submit themselves, to put themselves under the authority and direction of their husbands. So what does that mean? Well, in short, I'll note the phrase, in short, it means that the husband has the authority and the responsibility before God to set the agenda for everything in the marriage and the home. And it's the wife's responsibility to submit to that agenda. Now, I said in short. There's perhaps some unpacking that needs to be done, further follow-up clarification to be had perhaps later on. Now, what this does not mean is the wife responds to the husband setting the agenda unquestionably. The agenda is not set or the house is not run without interaction or input from the wife. The agenda is not set or controlled without the expression verbally or living out expression of the wife's hopes and dreams and aspirations and visions. It's not set without consideration of your wife's gifts and her calling. This submission does not mean that a wife becomes a slave. In fact, the picture of a submissive wife is found in Proverbs 31. The world would look at that and think, that's not submission, but it is. It's beautiful. Proverbs 31, 10, 31 is far from the image of slavery, but we see an industrious woman, one who is creative, one who's using her talents and gifts to the fullest extent, one who is managing the affairs of the home under the authority, yes, of her husband, but she's the one who's running the affairs of day-to-day life, even going outside of the home. Oh, you know, scriptures forbid the woman to be outside of the home. But even going outside of the home and living in this world, operating in this world, doing business in this world, this is the biblical picture of submission. Wow, this is different. It's different than what the world says it is. One who's involved in the financial affairs of the home, one is blessed by her children, and in submission to her husband, she becomes all that she's created to be by God. She is no slave. But she's a fruitful vine, as Psalm 128 calls her. We also see in Proverbs 31:26 that submission does not mean that the wife never opens her mouth, never has an opinion, never has any advice to give. No, Proverbs says that she opens her mouth with wisdom. I've been slow in learning, but I've come to understand the wisdom that my wife possesses. More often than not, I find every time I have to write something and communicate something to somebody else, I look at it and I read through it and I think, this is probably okay, but boy, I better check this with my wife. And I do. And oh, how I have been blessed by the wisdom. The man is a fool who doesn't listen to the counsel and wisdom of his wife. She opens her mouth with wisdom. Though the husband is the authority in the home, the wife is to submit to him. She is to offer her insight and wisdom into the decisions made in the home. She is to do it respectfully, lovingly, but persuasively. However, when the husband and wife can't come to an agreement on a decision that must be made, a decision that must be made, they can't be put off. There's no more time for discussion and waiting and delay. If they can't come to agreement on that, friends, the wife is called to yield that final decision to her husband. Even if you may not think it's the wisest choice, so long as it's not sinful, you're called to yield the decision and submit. Commit that decision and commit your husband into the hands of the Lord. Know that your husband is the head of the home, but he bears the responsibility before the Lord. And your husband's decision, whether good or bad, will be judged by the Lord. And husbands, I hope you realize that this isn't a license for power. This is a word to cause you to fear and tremble. That should plead, you should plead with your God that he would have mercy on you. Wives, pray that God would have mercy on your husbands. But know that your ultimate submission to your husband will be blessed and honored by God. A wife's submission to her husband is also one that's to be continuous. The Greek verb that Paul uses here in most of the other passages regarding submission as well is in the present tense. Submission is to be a continuous lifestyle of the believer, and in this particular instance, of the wife. The submission of the wife to her husband is also a spiritual matter. Paul says in Ephesians 5:22 that the wife is to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. It is the Lord who is calling the wife to be submissive here. And so just as he who works, works unto the Lord, the wife who submits to her husband submits unto the Lord. He is the ultimate authority. The Lord is. Submission to your husband also involves your attitude as well as your actions. And Jesus was thoroughly submitted to his Father. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work," John 4. And this work Jesus did do not begrudgingly, not with a bad or sour attitude, but Jesus delighted to do the Father's will. Psalm 40, Jesus himself speaks through David and says, "To do your will, O Lord, is surely my delight." And so likewise, the wife's submission to her husband is to be cheerful and not grudging. So pray to the Lord that you would find great satisfaction in using your God-given resources and gifts and talents to bless your husband and your family. We also see here that the wife's submission is to be extensive. You're to be submissive to your husband as the church is to Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians 5. The submission of the church to Christ is to be total. It's comprehensive. In that same passage in Ephesians, Paul says, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's a big word. It covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? Submission, meaning then, is not to be on again and off again. It's not to be selective, choose what you like, reject what you don't like proposition here. Submission is to be a lifestyle at all times, at all places, in everything. However, finally, such submission is to be fitting in the Lord, Paul says, verse 18. This means that wives, you must not obey your husband whenever he wants you to do what God forbids or tries to keep you from doing what God commands. Your husband's authority is a delegated and ministerial authority. His authority, he has it because he's under the authority of God. And as long as he does not ask you to do what God forbids or forbids you from doing what God commands, you are called to submit to him. However, since your husband's authority is delegated to him, he loses that authority at those times and in those areas when his directives are clearly contrary to the revealed will of God as it's found in the Scriptures. So if you're ever asked to do that which is unmistakably contrary to the Word of God, or if he is treating you in a way that is unmistakably contrary to the Word of God, you must say with the apostles in Acts chapter 5, "I must obey God rather than man." And yet this isn't done with a brash or disrespectful manner. Even if you have to disagree or disobey, you do so in a loving, respectful way, explaining calmly and clearly your reasons, assuring your husband of your love and loyalty, seeking to demonstrate that love and loyalty in a variety of continuous and tangible ways. Remember, you're to be a helper to your husband. That's how God has created us to be, as Genesis 2 identifies. This can't be done if there's a manifestation of contention and an inconsiderate attitude, uncooperative spirit. And so, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It's not wrong or bad or evil to do so, but it is God ordained. I've been teaching a little bit at Geneva, and this is the time where I would normally stop and say, "Are there any questions?" I can't do that today. But please follow up with me afterwards. Let's now look at the way wives are to submit to their husbands. Why are wives to submit to their husbands? Well, first thing we must realize when considering this question of why is that the submission of a wife to her husband does not indicate her inferiority as a human being. This is what the world would have us believe when we think about these things. That if the wife submits to her husband, then we're saying that she as a person is somehow inferior to her husband, that she is less valuable. This is not true. Submission has nothing to do with the inferiority of someone's being or worth. It has everything to do with the role a person is intended to play. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the God-man, took on a position of submission. Not only did the Lord intentionally empty himself of all the prerogatives of God when becoming man, but he placed himself under the authority of his heavenly Father as man. Not my will, but yours be done. You even see Jesus submitting himself to his earthly parents. Luke tells us this specifically in chapter 2, verse 51. And the word used for submission there is the same one that Paul uses here. And Jesus is by no means less valuable or of less worth compared to Mary and Joseph, is he? Submission does not relate to value, but it relates to role. Women are not less valuable than men. That's not why they're called to submit. But the reason they submit has to do with the role that they are designed to play by God based on the structure that God created. And this is the first reason why wives are called to submit to their husbands. Wives were created and designed in this fashion. Think of the created order. This is the structure that Paul falls back on whenever he's talking about these things everywhere else, when he's giving justification for wives to submit to their husbands. And so when Paul is arguing for the subordinate role of women in this way, in 1 Corinthians and in 1 Timothy, he does not argue on the basis of the culture of his time. But what he does, is he appeals to the created order as the basis and foundation of this direction. So Paul points out in his letters that Adam was formed first, then Eve in 1 Timothy. And he points out in 1 Corinthians 11 that man was not created for the woman, but woman was created for the man, which is why he says in the beginning of that chapter, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. The idea of headship is one of authority. It's this reference to creation and headship that Paul explicitly speaks of in our parallel passage of Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And so Paul's first reason for wives submitting themselves to their husbands has to do with God's created order and design. William Hendrickson puts it this way. He says, a Christian wife will therefore gladly strive to regulate her conduct in harmony with this command that Paul is saying here. She will not begin to think that her equality and spiritual standing before God and the great liberty which has now become her portion as a believer entitles her to forget about the fact that in his sovereign wisdom, God made the human pair in such a manner that it is natural for the husband to lead and for the wife to follow. The tendency to follow was embedded in Eve's very soul as she came forth from the hand of her Creator. Hence, any attempt to reverse this order is displeasing to God. Now, why should a woman be encouraged to do things that are contrary to her nature? Her very body, far from preceding that of Adam in the created order, was taken out of Adam's body. Her very name, Isha, was derived from his name, Ish. It is when the wife recognizes this basic distinction and acts accordingly that she can be a blessing to her husband. Exert a gracious, powerful, and beneficent influence upon him and can promote not only his but also her own happiness. Wives, don't be tricked by the world, by your own flesh, or by the devil into thinking that your path to self-fulfillment and happiness in this world, your joy is achieved by asserting your individualism and your own agenda in the home over your husband or apart from your husband, free from him and his authority over you. This is not how you were created to be. Wives, submit to your husbands because you were created by God to do so. The second reason the scriptures give for why wives submit to their husbands is that such submission is an example of the relationship between Christ and the church. Once again, in this parallel passage we have in Ephesians, Paul gives the command in chapter 5, verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so this calling here in Scripture for wives to submit to their husbands is not just a good suggestion. It's not simply to given to you so that everyone would be happier if you did so. Paul's main emphasis isn't that our homes would run more smoothly, though this is certainly a benefit. But your calling to submit is ultimately because the glory of Christ is at stake. Paul commands submission just like he commands love for the wife from the husband so that Jesus will be honored. Our marriages are meant to be pictures to our friends, to our families, to the world of the relationship of Jesus and his church. And so therefore, at all costs, we must not misrepresent this relationship. And I'll talk to the husbands about that next time. And so Paul says, wives, submit to yourselves unto your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So we've talked about what it means for wives to submit. To put themselves under the authority and direction of their husband. We discussed about what this involves. We've talked about why wives are to submit. It has nothing to do with them being lesser of value, lesser in their being, but everything having to do with the created order and representing the relationship between Christ and the church. So in the short time remaining, I want to touch on a few specific ways in which wives are to submit to their husbands. And I give these to you in no particular order of importance. The first is remember that submission is not just an outward activity, but it relates to your heart as well. And so one area you must guard against as a wife is the temptation and the tempting thought that could perhaps that you could perhaps submit to someone else better than your own husband. Let's face it, your husband isn't perfect. And perhaps sometimes it's more than a little difficult to be married to him. And whenever you consider your husband, submission to him seems like a tall order. And what this can do is it can cause you to begin looking around and thinking how maybe it might be easier to be married to someone else. Easier to submit to someone else. Or maybe it's just easier if I didn't have to submit to him at all and just did my own thing. Sisters in Christ, let me tell you, this is a deadly poison. It's a deadly poison. It will not only destroy you, but will destroy your marriage. Once you begin entertaining thoughts like these, once you are no longer submitting your heart to your covenant partner, bitterness and resentment will begin to fester. And though you may still render outward obedience, whatever that may look like in your home, each act will only increase the frustration and anger and bitterness and eventual hatred you will harbor in your heart towards your husband. You need to guard against this. Guard your hearts. Pray that the Spirit of God would enable you to not only submit your life, but your heart as well to your husband, and pray for him, that he would knit your heart to his and that the Lord would change him. Secondly, submission includes respect for your husband, honoring him as your head. This can be done in gesture and in speech. Wives, how many times have you ever wanted to roll your eyes at your husband? Or perhaps respond to him with a less than unkind gesture? Submit your gestures in reverence to the head that Christ has placed over you. And this also relates to your speech toward your husband as well. Speak to your husband in a respectful manner. Speak to him with kind words, ones that are not harsh or biting or maliciously sarcastic, words that build him up, words that don't belittle him. And this you want to do not just in the presence of your husband, but when even you're not in the presence of your husband, when you're talking to other people about your husband. It's very tempting to vent about your husband's shortcomings to your friends whenever you get together. You need to be careful not to assassinate him in the eyes and hearts of others. Now, this doesn't mean Please don't take this to mean that you cannot share your struggles and your burdens and your difficulties with your Christian sisters. You should do that. You could pray together, pray for him with one another to the Lord. But guard your heart when you speak. And this especially needs to be taken into consideration whenever you're with your children. Because what you say about your husband impacts the way your children view him. If you treat him with disrespect, if you speak to him or about him in a disrespectful or dismissive or belittling way, if your life does not evidence submission to him, then it won't be long before your children likewise disrespect him, won't show him the proper honor, and end up despising him. And brothers and sisters, I've seen this happen in a home, and the consequences are devastating. Utterly devastating. And it's one of those generational things that will be passed down one generation to the next. There needs to be respect and reverence, submission to your husband in both gesture and speech. 3, you can submit to your husband by placing your estimation of your husband's motives in submission to him. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean is that you give your husband the benefit of the doubt whenever he wrongs you in some way, refusing to immediately believe that he did so from malicious intent. This is good for anybody, interacting with anybody. The scriptures tell us love thinks the best. And so submit your estimation of your husband's motives, submit your perception of what you think your husband's motives may have been to the reality that your husband loves you. That he wasn't up all night thinking about how he could hurt you or make your life harder. He loves you. He has your best interest in mind and not your worst interest at heart. There's a whole lot of things that we could talk about. Whole many areas that could be touched on. These are just a few examples here. But in closing, I want to address the reality. And before I do, I hope you see that in these examples I gave, they were primarily examples of the heart. I didn't give you lists. I didn't give you particular actions, so to speak, because this is fundamentally the disposition of a heart. But in closing, I want to address the reality that marriages aren't perfect. Some husbands are very, very difficult to submit to. So perhaps even being unbelievers. And so what is your calling as a Christian woman in this area of submission to such men? Whether they're difficult or even unbelieving. Well, let me read you what the Apostle Peter says about this, his response to this very situation. 1 Peter chapter 3. We've looked at this a while back, but he says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your respectful and pure conduct. And so if you find yourself in a situation in which you're married to a very, very difficult man, maybe even one who isn't a believer, know that your situation is very near to the heart of God. It is. He speaks to it. And instead of throwing out the structure of the husband and wife relationship, he upholds the structure of husband and wife relationship. And he recognizes that this structure in which you submit to your husband is ordained by God, and it is good. In an unbelieving and unbelievable and an amazing way, God in his grace is able to use your love and submission to your husband as a means by which your unbelieving or rebellious husband may come to faith in Jesus Christ or come to repentance. God is saying here in this passage that your life is a means of grace. Isn't that incredible? Your life and your love for the Lord Jesus Christ and your conduct and submission to him and to your husband is a means of grace to perhaps convert and transform and sanctify your husband. How important is this then that God would use it in such a way? Pray that he would give you the peace and contentment and the grace necessary to be who he calls you to be in your situation. Now again, please hear me that this is not a call to you to persist silently in an abusive and unsafe environment. That is not what I'm saying. But in all of these other circumstances of difficult home, you can be a means of grace for the sake of your husband and for your children. And so I pray that God would be gracious and merciful to all of us as we try to live as God has called us to live. We need His grace so we don't screw this up. But we will, which is why we've been so thankful for the gospel. That He forgives us our sins and that He restores brokenness and has the power to transform brokenness into beauty. It's the Lord's work and it's marvelous in our eyes. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, how insufficient I am for these things, how insufficient of what I have said about these things. But Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would overrule and Your Spirit would do His work in our lives. Lord, You see more clearly than we ever can the brokenness that sin has brought into this world and the destruction that it has wreaked on families. Lord, You have saved us to Yourself, and You have saved our families to Yourself as well. And so we pray that Your grace would be manifest in our lives and in our homes. That Your name would be honored and glorified, and that we would find joy in You and in one another. Be merciful to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.